When men of business, farmers, mechanics, merchants, lawyers, and so forth, become members of the church, they become servants of Christ. And although their talents may be entirely different, their responsibility to advance the cause of God by personal effort and with their means is no less than that which rests upon the minister. The woe which will fall upon the minister if he preach not the gospel will just as surely fall upon the businessman if he, with his different talents, will not be a co-worker with Christ in accomplishing the same results. When this is brought home to the individual, some will say, "This is an hard saying." Nevertheless, it is true, although continually contradicted by the practice of men who profess to be followers of Christ. God provided bread for his people in the wilderness by a miracle of mercy, and he could have provided everything necessary for religious service, but he did not, because in his infinite wisdom he saw that the moral discipline of his people depended upon their cooperating with him, every one of them doing something. As long as the truth is progressive, the claims of God rest upon men to give of that which he has entrusted to them for this very purpose. God, the creator of man, by instituting the plan of systematic benevolence, has made the work bear equally upon all according to their several abilities. Everyone is to be his own assessor, and is left to give as he purposes in his heart. But there are those who are guilty of the same sin as Ananias and Sapphira, thinking that if they withhold a portion of what God claims in the tithing system, the brethren will never know it. Thus thought the guilty couple whose example is given us as a warning. God in this case proves that he searches the heart. The motives and purposes of man cannot be hidden from him. He has left a perpetual warning to Christians of all ages to beware of the sin to which the hearts of men are continually inclined. Although no visible marks of God's displeasure follow the repetition of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira now, yet the sin is just as heinous in the sight of God and will as surely be visited upon the transgressor in the day of judgment, and many will feel the curse of God even in this life. When a pledge is made to the cause, it is a vow made to God and should be sacredly kept. In the sight of God, it is no better than sacrilege to appropriate to our own use that which has once been pledged to advance his sacred work. When a verbal or written pledge has been made in the presence of our brethren to give a certain amount, they are the visible witnesses of a contract made between ourselves and God. The pledge is not made to man, but to God, and is as a written note given to a neighbor. No legal bond is more binding upon the Christian for the payment of money than a pledge made to God. Persons who thus pledge to their fellow men do not generally think of asking to be released from their pledges. A vow made to God, the giver of all favors, is of still greater importance. Then why should we seek to be released from our vows to God? Will man consider his promise less binding because made to God? Because his vow will not be put to trial in courts of justice, is it less valid? Will a man who professes to be saved by the blood of the infinite sacrifice of Jesus Christ rob God? Are not his vows and his actions weighed in the balances of justice in the heavenly courts? Each of us has a case pending in the court of heaven. Shall our own course of conduct balance the evidence against us? The case of Ananias and Sapphira was of the most aggravated character. In keeping back part of the price, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Guilt likewise rests upon every individual in proportion to like offenses. When the hearts of men are softened by the presence of the Holy Spirit, they are more susceptible to impressions of the Spirit of God, and resolves are made to deny self and to sacrifice for the cause of God. It is when divine light shines into the chambers of the mind with unusual clearness and power that the feelings of the natural man are overcome, that selfishness loses its power upon the heart, and that desires are awakened to imitate the pattern, Jesus Christ, in practicing self-denial and benevolence. The disposition of the naturally selfish man then becomes kind and pitiful toward lost sinners, and he makes a solemn pledge to God, as did Abraham and Jacob. Heavenly angels are present on such occasions. The love of God and love for souls triumphs over selfishness and love of the world. Especially is this the case when the speaker, in the spirit and power of God, presents the plan of redemption, laid by the majesty of heaven in the sacrifice of the cross. By the following scriptures, we may see how God regards the subject of vows. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Ecclesiastes 5:6. I will go into thine house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee with my vows which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. Psalms 66:13-14. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Proverbs 20:25. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, shalt thou not slack to pay for it? For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips shalt thou keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. That is Deuteronomy 23:21-23 verse. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. Psalm 76:11. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, Behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Malachi 1, verses 12-14. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. God has given man a part to act in accomplishing the salvation of his fellow men. He can work in connection with Christ by doing acts of mercy and beneficence, but he cannot redeem them, not being able to satisfy the claims of insulted justice. This the Son of God alone can do, by laying aside his honor and glory, clothing his divinity with humanity, and coming to earth to humiliate himself and shed his blood in behalf of the human race. In commissioning his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Christ assigned to men the work of spreading the gospel. But while some go forth to preach, He calls upon others to answer to his claims upon them for tithes and offerings, with which to support the ministry and to spread the printed truth all over the land. This is God's means of exalting man. It is just the work which he needs, for it will stir the deepest sympathies of his heart and call into exercise the highest capabilities of the mind. Every good thing of earth was placed here by the bountiful hand of God as an expression of his love to man. The poor are his, and the cause of religion is his. He has placed means in the hands of men that his divine gifts may flow through human channels in doing the work appointed us in saving our fellow men. Everyone has his appointed work in the great field, and yet none should receive the idea that God is dependent upon man. He could speak the word, and every son of poverty would be made rich. In a moment of time, he could heal the human race of all their diseases. He might dispense with ministers altogether and make angels the ambassadors of his truth. He might have written the truth upon the firmament, or imprinted it upon the leaves of the trees and upon the flowers of the field. Or he might with an audible voice have proclaimed it from heaven. But the all-wise God did not choose any of these ways. He knew that man must have something to do in order that life might be a blessing to him. The gold and silver are the Lord's, and he could rain them from heaven if he chose. But instead of this, he has made man his steward, entrusting him with means not to be hoarded, but to be used in benefiting others. He thus makes man the medium through which to distribute his blessings on earth. God planned the system of beneficence in order that man might become, like his Creator, benevolent and unselfish in character, and finally be a partaker with him of the eternal glorious reward. God works through human instrumentalities, and whoever shall awaken the consciences of men, provoking them to good works and a real interest in the advancement of the cause of truth, does not do it of himself, but by the Spirit of God which worketh in him. Pledges made under these circumstances are of a sacred character, being the fruit of the work of the Spirit of God. When these pledges are cancelled, heaven accepts the offering, and these liberal workers are credited for so much treasure invested in the bank of heaven. Such are laying up a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. But when the immediate presence of the Spirit of God is not so vividly felt, and the mind becomes exercised in the temporal concerns of life, then they are tempted to question the force of the obligation which they voluntarily assumed, and yielding to Satan's suggestions, they reason that undue pressure was brought to bear upon them, and they acted under the excitement of the occasion. That the demand for means to use in the cause of God was overstated, and that they were induced to pledge under false pretenses without fully understanding the subject, and therefore they wish to be released. Have ministers the power to accept their excuses and say, "You shall not be beholden to your pledge, you are released from your vow." If they venture to do this, they become partakers of the sin of which the withholder is guilty. Of all our income, we should make the first appropriation to God. In the system of beneficence enjoined upon the Jews, they were required either to bring to the Lord the first fruits of all his gifts, whether in the increase of their flocks or herds, or in the produce of their fields, orchards, or vineyards, or they were to redeem it by substituting an equivalent. How changed the order of things in our day! The Lord's requirements and claims, if they receive any attention, are left till the last. Yet our work needs tenfold more means now than was needed by the Jews. The great commission given to the apostles was to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. This shows the extension of the work and the increased responsibility resting upon the followers of Christ in our day. If the law required tithes and offerings thousands of years ago, how much more essential are they now? If the rich and poor were to give a sum proportionate to their property in the Jewish economy, it is doubly essential now. The majority of professed Christians part with their means with great reluctance. Many of them do not give 1/20 of their income to God, and many give far less than that. While there is a large class who rob God of the little tithe and others who will give only the tithe, if all the tithes of our people flowed into the treasury of the Lord as they should, such blessings would be received that gifts and offerings for sacred purposes would be multiplied tenfold, and thus the channel between God and man would be kept open. The followers of Christ should not wait for thrilling missionary appeals to arouse them to action. If spiritually awake, they would hear in the income of every week, whether much or little, the voice of God and of conscience with authority demanding the tithes and offerings due the Lord. Not only are the gifts and labors of Christ's followers desired, but in one sense they are indispensable. All heaven is interested in the salvation of man and waiting for men to become interested in their own salvation and in that of their fellow men. All things are ready, but the church is apparently upon the enchanted ground. When they shall arouse and lay their prayers, their wealth, and all their energies and resources at the feet of Jesus, the cause of truth will triumph. Angels are amazed that Christians do so little when such an example has been given them by Jesus, who even withheld not himself from death, a shameful death. It is a marvel to them that when professors come in contact with the selfishness of the world, they should fall back to their narrow views and selfish motives. One of the greatest sins in the Christian world of today is dissembling and covetousness in dealing with God. There is an increasing carelessness on the part of many in regard to meeting their pledges to the various institutions and religious enterprises. Many look upon the act of pledging as though it imposed no obligation to pay. If they think that their money will bring them considerable profit by being invested in bank stock or in merchandise, or if there are individuals connected with the institution which they have pledged to help to whom they take exceptions, they feel perfectly free to use their means as they please. This lack of integrity is prevailing to quite an extent among those who profess to be keeping the commandments of God and looking for the soon appearing of their Lord and Savior. The plan of systematic benevolence was of God's own arrangement. But the faithful payment of God's claims is often refused or postponed as though solemn promises were of no significance. It is because church members neglect to pay their tithes and meet their pledges that our institutions are not free from embarrassment. If all, both rich and poor, would bring their tithes to the storehouse, there would be a sufficient supply of means to release the cause from financial embarrassment and to nobly carry forward the missionary work in its various departments. God calls upon those who believe the truth to render to him the things that are his. Those who have thought that to withhold from God is gain will eventually experience his curse as the result of their robbery of the Lord. Nothing but utter inability to pay can excuse one in neglecting to meet promptly his obligations to the Lord. Indifference in this matter shows that you are in blindness and deception and are unworthy of the Christian name. A church is responsible for the pledges of its individual members. If they see that there is a brother who is neglecting to fulfill his vows, they should labor with him kindly but plainly. If he is not in circumstances which render it possible for him to pay his vow, and he is a worthy member and has a willing heart, then let the church compassionately help him. Thus they can bridge over the difficulty and receive a blessing themselves. God would have the members of his church consider their obligations to him as binding as their indebtedness to the merchant or the market. Let everyone review his past life and see if any unpaid, unredeemed pledges have been neglected, and then make extra exertions to pay the uttermost farthing. For we must all meet and abide the final issue of a tribunal where nothing will stand the test but integrity and veracity.
Chapter 14. Wills and Legacies.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Selfishness is a soul-destroying sin. Under this head comes covetousness, which is idolatry. All things belong to God. All the prosperity we enjoy is the result of divine beneficence. God is the great and bountiful giver. If he requires any portion of the liberal supply he has given us, it is not that he may be enriched by our gifts, for he needs nothing from our hand, but it is that we may have an opportunity to exercise self-denial, love, and sympathy for our fellow men, and thus become highly exalted. In every dispensation, from Adam's time to ours, God has claimed the property of man, saying, I am the rightful owner of the universe. Therefore consecrate to me thy first fruits. Bring a tribute of loyalty. Surrender to me my own, thus acknowledging my sovereignty. And you shall be free to retain and enjoy my bounties, and my blessing shall be with you. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. God's requirements come first. We are not doing his will if we consecrate to him what is left of our income after all our imaginary wants have been supplied. Before any part of our earnings is consumed, we should take out and present to him that portion which he claims. In the old dispensation, an offering of gratitude was kept continually burning upon the altar, thus showing man's endless obligation to God. If we have prosperity in our secular business, it is because God blesses us. A part of this income is to be devoted to the poor, and a large portion to be applied to the cause of God. When that which God claims is rendered to him, the remainder will be sanctified and blessed to our use. But when a man robs God by withholding that which he requires, his curse rests upon the whole. God has made men the channels through which his gifts are to flow to sustain the work which he would have carried forward in the world. He has given them property to be wisely used, not selfishly hoarded or extravagantly expended in luxury and selfish gratification, either in dress or in the embellishment of their houses. He has entrusted them with means with which to support his servants in their labor as preachers and missionaries, and to sustain the institutions he has established among us. Those who rejoice in the precious light of truth should feel a burning desire to have it sent everywhere. There are a few faithful standard-bearers who never flinch from duty or shirk responsibilities. Their hearts and purses are always open to every call for means to advance the cause of God. Indeed, some seem ready to exceed their duty, as though fearful that they will lose an opportunity of investing their portion in the bank of heaven. There are others who will do as little as possible. They hoard their treasure or lavish means upon themselves, grudgingly doling out a mere pittance to sustain the cause of God. If they make a pledge or a vow to God, they afterward repent of it, and will avoid the payment of it as long as they can, if not altogether. They make their tithe as small as possible, as if afraid that that which they return to God is lost. Our various institutions may be embarrassed for means, but this class act as though it made no difference to them whether they prospered or not. And yet these are God's instrumentalities with which to enlighten the world. These institutions have not, like other institutions of the kind, received endowments or legacies. And yet God has greatly prospered and blessed them, and made them the means of great good. There are aged ones among us who are nearing the close of their probation. But for the want of wide-awake men to secure to the cause of God the means in their possession, it passes into the hands of those who are serving Satan. This means was only lent them of God to be returned to him. But in 9 cases out of 10, these brethren, when passing from the stage of action, appropriate God's property in a way that cannot glorify him, for not $1 of it will ever flow into the Lord's treasury. In some cases, these apparently good brethren have had unconsecrated advisers who counseled from their own standpoint and not according to the mind of God. Property is often bequeathed to children and grandchildren only to their injury. They have no love for God or for the truth, and therefore this means, all of which is the Lord's, passes into Satan's ranks to be controlled by him. Satan is much more vigilant, keen-sighted, and skillful in devising ways to secure means to himself than our brethren are to secure the Lord's own to his cause.